Philippians is in chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. You know, sometimes I come to prepare a talk, and I think I've got it sussed what I'm going to say, and God takes me down another direction. So I did have a different set of verses for you in the notice sheet, so apologies for that, but we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to 10 tonight. Right, okay. And so Paul is just got this news, and this is his instant response, if you like. He sits down and pens, well, he doesn't actually, towards the end he writes with his own hand, but in this he dictates to his scribe, writes this letter and sends it off to them straight away. This is his text back to them because he's heard the news for them, and he's so enthusiastic about it. But also I love it because actually this passage is so incredible what Paul is encouraged about in this passage. You see, you get a report. Can you imagine this? If you get a report from your friends and it reads something like this, it says, "We're really struggling. Everything seems to be against us all the time. We're standing up against the difficulties, but there are difficulties around every single corner, and everybody seems to be against us. Oh, and by the way, we're not even sure that you care that much for us either." And Paul gets this message back, and he's enthusiastic, he's keen, he wants to write back to them. Why would that encourage you? Why would you be overjoyed with a message like that? Is Paul really lost the plot here? Is Paul just callous and saying he doesn't care about these people? You know, the problem is, I think, is, you know, we sometimes see difficulty in the wrong light. We see our trials in the wrong light. We don't have a biblical perspective about our difficulties. The Olympics are coming, aren't they? And you're probably going to watch some of the Olympics. Usually you kind of get down to watch the 100 meters. And, you know, if it's the marathon, well, forget it, apart from the last 2 minutes kind of thing. You know, there's no point watching 26 miles of agony, but you watch the last 2 minutes. And, you know, if you ever watch these events, you know, these athletes, they make it seem, you can see they're sweating, you can see they're really working at it, they're having to be their very best. But actually, in reality, they make it look remarkably easy. You know, have you ever tried to run the 100 meters in the kind of time that these people run it? You know, actually, they make it look easy, but actually, it's not easy at all. If you've gone to Wells, you'll know that the long jump is marked out there. Have you ever tried to do that? You know, how many people have tried to do that? Oh, well done. That's good. I'm glad there's some extroverts in the place. Yeah, and you realize you don't get even a kind of quarter of the way there. It's just huge. They make it look easy. But actually, when I was in Bath University, they had an Olympic training there for some of the athletes. There are athletes doing certain sports are trained in Bath. And I saw the agony that these people went through in order to train for the Olympics. I would be driving out in the evening, and you would hear coaches literally swearing at their athletes. You would see athletes in tears by the trackside because they had not made the time they ought to make, or they weren't performing as they ought to perform. And you know, they had this huge, I guess it's a gymnasium, but you wouldn't call it, major sports hall. And in there, as you walked in, you kind of walked on a bridge because the sports hall was mainly below the entrance level. They took you up, and then you walked in. You could see everybody who was doing their training and so on. There was a weights area to one side. And you would see these, you could tell the Olympic athletes, you see, because they would not just do the weights. You know what weights look like when you do the press-up, big dumbbells, bar, circular weights at the end. You've probably got that picture in your mind. Well, these Olympic athletes, they would not only have those, but they would also hang weights round their neck. So they had almost like a front pack of weights as well. And they would lift both with the main weights and with this front pack of weights. And you'd see them. And apart from thinking, you are absolutely nuts to do that. The agonies that they went through just to get trained up. But you see, they would do it because they realized that hardships produce glory. The medals which come in the end come because of the hard work which they go through. And, you know, God says to us, when we look at the difficulties that we go through, the hardships that we go through as believers, as Christians, God tells us that actually there is a purpose, there is a point to it. James chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials." It's kind of one of these verses you kind of go, you what? Really? Honestly? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You need to know, Paul says, that this difficulty, it doesn't mean that something is wrong. When you're getting trials and troubles and difficulties in this life, it doesn't mean that something is wrong necessarily. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you as a Christian necessarily. Don't buy into the lie that just because you've got difficulties that actually you must be something wrong with you. You know, there's so many movements these days which actually say if you're not happy and joyful, there must be something wrong with you. And we should be joyful in his salvation. We should be happy in Christ. Don't get me wrong with this. But look, don't let the difficulties condemn you. We fight the good fight of faith, don't we? We run the course that's set out before us. We finish that race. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And then there'll be a crown of righteousness. That's what God has set out for us. That is God's plan. When I look around the fellowship, it's interesting when you prepare these talks, you know, and I often in my mind's eye just think through the fellowship and, you know, how is this going to speak to various people in the fellowship? When I look around the fellowship, I know that there are many people who have gone through great difficulty and quite a number who are going through considerable difficulty at the moment. But I also look and I see how God has used those difficulties in remarkable ways. And I see God changing people and transforming lives and changing attitudes and renewing hearts and, you know, just the work of God that's going on in people's lives. And when you look at that, then you can put yourself in Paul's position. Like, Paul, I'm encouraged. I'm not kind of cheering because you're having a hard time, you understand. You know, I don't go around celebrating because you've got a difficulty coming into your life. But you celebrate because of what we see God doing in your life. And so 1 Thessalonians, this passage was written to bruised Christians, young Christians, who are facing real difficulty, persecution that most of us will never face. And Paul writes it to them because he wants to encourage them. He wants them to keep on keeping on. And so he wants to get them the right view of what's happening, to understand what's going on in your lives. And Paul sees an encouraging walk in spite of the difficulties, because of the difficulties. So what I want to do tonight is to look at 6 truths about hard times. There's 6 points here tonight. I know I normally have 3. Okay, I was going to say double the time. I'm trying not to. Okay, I've got a deadline to reach. I know that. But 6 things that we need to learn about trials. And the first one I want you to see is that trials are unsettling. Trials are unsettling. This is in verse 1 through to 3. And we read at the verse, in the end of verse 2, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul is telling him a truth here, that you are unsettled by difficulties. You when difficulties coming in, they can rock the boat. They can cause you trouble in your own hearts and minds. You know, in Britain, in England particularly, there's this kind of stiff upper lip mentality, isn't there? You know, I've spoken about it before. You know, never show any hurt. Kind of grin and bear it and kind of push your way through and don't complain about the difficulties. You know, can I actually share a little bit of biblical truth with you? As far as God's concerned, that's rubbish. It's not that we shouldn't persevere. Don't get me wrong. Not we shouldn't persevere. But God never ignores how you feel. I want you to say that again. God never ignores how you feel. He doesn't call us to paper over the difficulties and pretend that they don't exist. Because our God is a God of compassion. He's one who draws alongside us. He's one who comes and comforts us. And so in 2 Corinthians, these Corinthians we were looking at some months ago, and you know, there's a later letter that Paul writes to them, and they're undergoing many difficulties. And Paul says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says to them, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of compassion, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our troubles," he says, "so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. God is always honest about your situation. He knows your hearts. He knows that we can be unsettled. The Greek word there is really interesting. It's seno. The word actually means to wag a tail. Okay, so you could say, if you say I'm feeling unsettled, you're basically saying I'm wagging my tail. Well, actually what it means is, if you've ever seen those dogs, there's some dogs that just wag their tail, but there's some dogs that wag the tail and the whole body wags with them. You know what I mean? There's some dogs just like that. And that's the idea that actually there are things outside you or beyond you, if you like, which are shaking your whole existence. And God understands that. And he says that these trials will be difficult. You know, that word trials, again, in Greek, it means to be pressed down, to be pushed hard down. And we know that, don't we? You know the burden of those difficulties that come in and just seem to overwhelm us and push us down and cause us trouble from day to day and go on and on and on. You know, the important thing is not the difficulty, but the important thing is our response to it. It's to see problems and be unsettled, possibly, but to see that God is in them, to see that God is in them and to trust in him. The disciples went out in the boat with Jesus and a storm came up. Jesus was fast asleep. We know what they did, I guess, don't we? They went and woke Jesus up and said, no, actually they didn't, did they? What did they do? They had huge troubles, and so they started trying to row the boat back home for themselves. They started to bail out the boat from themselves. And we're told that they didn't even bother disturbing Jesus until the boat was almost full of water. It was about to sink. And we look at those disciples, and they are incredibly, well, unsettled doesn't really do it justice, does it? They were about to drown. And you say to yourself, well, why did you let yourself get into that situation? Why did you let it go on for so long? Until we look at our own lives and we see how often when troubles come in, we try and try for ourselves. And they come in and we become so unsettled in heart, and we realize that actually God's been there all along. We've never even come to him. We haven't turned to the one who knows our hearts, who understands our trouble. And we've missed the immensity of his love for us in our difficulties. Can I plead with you, if you're struggling, and actually, can I just say, by the way, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm not struggling, well, take some notes, because you will at some point. Okay, you need to remember this. If you're not struggling tonight, you will at some point, but can I plead with you, be honest with God about how you feel. It's really interesting when you turn to the Psalms, how honest the psalmists are as they cry out to God, and they lay their hearts before God. We kind of go to ourselves, well, we couldn't possibly do that, could we? Look, does God know your heart or does he not? Of course he does. And we don't lay our hearts to God. And so Psalm 73, but as for me, the psalmist said, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, he's looking at them and he's saying, well, they have such easy lives. My life is so difficult. And he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Isn't that blasphemy to tell you? Of course not. That's how it seems. Laying his heart out before God. But you see, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says, when I thought about all this and tried to understand it, it was oppressive to me. I was unsettled until I entered the sanctuary of God. It's about coming to God. It's about coming to God. He understands that trials are unsettling. Who do we go to? What is our response? Can I ask you, is your response right? Trials are unsettling. The second thing we want to see is trials are appointed. The end of verse 3. You know quite well, Paul says, that you were destined for them. You were destined for them. I am destined for something very shortly. I've got a dentist appointment coming up. I've got a deep filling and a crown to replace. I am not looking forward to it one bit, looking forward even less to the bill that will come at the end of the treatment, I have to say. More painful than the treatment itself. But nonetheless, I'm not looking forward to it. But I am destined for it. And actually, I know I'm going to have to go there. I know I'm going to have to go through it because it's for my good. For my good. And Paul tells us something on the face value, it is hard to accept, that we are destined for these things. Literally, it means they're laid out for us. These things are laid out for us. I was working at a factory once, and in this particular job I was given one day, all the components for this thing we were building were laid out for us. And you had to pick them, each one, assemble them, do some soldering, and eventually you get your end products. And I was working with somebody else who'd been there for years and years. I was a late teenager at the time. And actually, as far as I was concerned, this was the most boring thing I'd ever done in my whole life. Because, you see, it was just picking up a bit of metal, stamping it, assembling it, another bit of metal, stamping that, assembling it in, and so on, until eventually you worked your way down this set of components. The guy who I was working with, he was really enthusiastic about this job. Now, I did think at the time, it has to be said, that your life is far too small and shallow, actually, because he was dead enthusiastic about the job. But you see, the interesting thing was he understood what these components were going to be at the end of the time. He could see what the end product was. And he took great pride in the end product and what it would look like at the end. And it changed his whole perspective on what was going on. And we see here that our trials are appointed for us because God has got a plan for us. God has got a purpose in our lives. And it's as though these components of what God is going to do in our lives are laid out for us. And God is perfecting his work in us. You know, these trials and difficulties that you face, they don't take God by surprise. He doesn't have to suddenly renew his plans, change his agendas, work out a different end for you in your life. He knows all about these things. You know something? If you have a small view of God, your view of your trials will be huge. But if you have a large view of God, if we understand the depths of his love, if we understand the immensities of his purpose, if we see what he desires to do for us, the fact that he delights in you, the fact that he longs for you to be all that he designed you to be, the things that he has yet for you to do, which you don't know of, which he's preparing for, the work that he is going to do for. If we can see all of this, that we have a God who is over all these things and in all these things, and in spite of the things which we long would not happen, is going to use them for his purposes and glory. Then what a different perspective that gives us. I was reading through my quiet times this week, as it happened, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Let me just read some verses from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And it says this: "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal bodies." That is the work of God in you. The work of God in you. I knew a lady who was blind from birth, a remarkable lady, actually. She played the piano brilliantly, absolutely brilliant. You just kind of play her a tune and she got it and she's away. Really used of God in lots of ways. I was quite young when I knew her. I did ask her the obvious question, which you probably shouldn't ask, but I did anyway. One day is, "Wouldn't you rather see?" You know, highly sensitive of me, as I know. And she said to me, she said, "Yeah, of course, yes. But one day I will see. And the very first face I will see is the face of Christ." But she said, "But God has got great things for me now. Great things for me now." Trials are unsettling. Trials are appointed. And trials should be expected. Verse 4, "We kept telling you that you would be persecuted." In fact, actually, Paul says, "We kept telling you that we would be persecuted." He includes himself in it. Don't you hate it when someone comes up to you and says, "Told you so"? It's just not helpful, really, is it? You know, if you go running on a full stomach, you'll feel sick. off you go running, and as you're sitting or bent over, trying not to heave with all your might, they go, told you so. You know, gee, thanks, that helps a great deal. Well, actually, verse 4 is not like that. It's not a told you so. It's not a negative comment like that. It's actually a positive comment. In a sense, what Paul, if you use the same idiom, what Paul is in a sense saying, if you go running, you're going to ache all over. You know, and actually, aching all over when you go running is a good thing, so they tell me. I keep on doing it. I don't know whether it is or not, but it's supposed to be. Because actually, if you ache when you run, what's happening is your muscles are there's these slight small tears in your muscles, and of course that causes the muscles to build in strength, and so you're actually building your strength. And so if you don't ache after you've run, you've got a problem. If you ache too much after you've run, you've got a problem too, but there is an ache there. And it kind of, the told you so, isn't a sense, look, I've told you, and that's good. That's good. You're going to be built up. Your strength is being built up as you run along. I wonder how we view the difficulties that we have when they come. You know, we can be so discouraged by them, can't we? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God putting me through this? But look, we need to get this. We need to understand it. We need to know that he has already told us that this is part of actually his goodness to us. Again, Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and Paul thinks of the many difficulties that he has gone through, and he tells them, all this is for your benefit. And then he thinks of all the difficulties that they have gone through. He says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. I love that, don't you? Here's Paul. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been left for dead. He's been in shipwrecks and all these things. He says, our light and momentary troubles. You know, Paul, you've got a very great view on life. But actually, you see, he's got God's view on life. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And what Paul is doing is he's looking ahead. Why are these things going on? Well, I can't tell now, but there's glory there. There's glory there. And to expect these things because God has said that they will come. And actually, he's using them for his purpose. He's working and he's longing to complete his work on us. And he looks at his trouble. He sees that God is sovereign and that he will use them all. Our trials should be expected. Fourthly, our trials can lead to temptation, can lead to temptation. I just want to read verse 5 with you if you have your Bibles open. For this reason, I could stand it no longer. When I could stand it no longer, rather, I sent to find about your faith, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. You know, there's a danger, isn't there, when trials and difficulties come in. There's many ways that, in a sense, almost in our weakness, that the devil gets in. And we can let the disappointment give the devil a foothold in our life. We can let the worry, allow the devil to come into our lives. And there's two big ways that can happen, I think. The first of all is we can condemn ourselves. We can say, it's my fault. It's because of something I've done. It's because of my sin. Well, actually, biblically speaking, there is some truth in that. We do need to understand there is some truth in that. Our difficulties can come about because of our foolishness. And if we've been foolish enough to go with a non-Christian person and to marry the non-Christian person, then when our married life is difficult, we really shouldn't be terribly surprised, should we? Because we're told that difficulties will come. It doesn't mean that God can't bless us in that situation in spite of the wrong that we've done. But we shouldn't be surprised by the difficulties. If we struggle with pornography on the internet, or we struggle with what our minds think about and we're watching the wrong kind of programs, or we're going back to the internet time and time again, we shouldn't be surprised when we have difficulty, should we? You know, we're doing the wrong thing. And actually, the psalmist has got it right. The psalmist, when he thinks about the immensity of God's work in his life and how God has chosen from the beginning and even knows him inside the mother's womb, he says at the very end of Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And that's exactly how we need to come. We do need to know that actually when we are in difficulties, that some of the difficulties have come because of our choices, and we need to make those right choices in our lives. But Jesus has also told us that in this world we will have trouble. I love it in Job. It says that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. You know, if you ever tried to see getting sparks to fly down, well, they do eventually, I guess, but they don't really because they exhaust themselves. Sparks fly upwards, and actually, that's the point. We're actually in a world which has fallen. difficulties will come in. And, you know, we are particularly, even more so as believers, we're under attack. These believers in Thessalonica were constantly under attack. In fact, the very people who were attacking them chased Paul to Berea and even caused trouble for Paul in the other cities that he went to. And they were staying in Thessalonica, and they had to put up with this day after day. And why does that happen? Well, is it because of their sin? No, it's not. It's because of these other people. It's because they're in a sinful world. Look, don't be condemned by difficult circumstances. Don't be condemned by difficult circumstances. The devil can come in and get a foothold in our life. But also the second thing can be that we not only condemn ourselves, but we condemn God, don't we? And this was their danger. See, they were new believers, and their faith in God was shaking. You know, how can a God who is sovereign and over everything allow these things to happen to us? Where is God in all this? How does he allow these people to persecute us? If this is the right way, why are these difficulties happening? You know, the sad thing is so often when people are in difficult situations, believers in difficult situations, I come to them and I actually discover that they feel defeated. Their walk has been unsettled. And the work of God in their life is almost at a standstill because actually they're just doubting who their God is. And the response is wrong, you see. Because what it is a response to run from God rather than to God. And what God longs for us to do is to turn to him and to run to him. But of course, we feel desperate. You see, if we run from God, then we're down in the bunker. And all we can see is the troubles whizzing, in a sense, over our heads and all around us. In the middle of our trouble, we're meant to look up. We're meant to see our God who sits enthroned above the heavens. We're meant to see his hand and his work. And above all, we are meant to trust in him. How do we lift our eyes above the troubles? We lift them and gaze upon him who loved us and sent his own son for us and loves us eternally. Trials can lead to temptations and look, I'm not going to leave it there. We're okay in time. I'm not going to leave it there. Because if I did, we'd have a problem. But I want to tell you that trials can be overcome. Trials can be overcome. This is so important. Verse 6, you know, Paul has so much worry about them. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He says he has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. There was good news about them. You know, Paul himself was the opposition these Thessalonians had been experiencing. Paul himself was experiencing the same opposition. And he was felt overcome himself. He told us, as we thought last week, when he came to Corinth, and he was thinking back, and as he said, we came under much opposition and in great anxiety of heart. And Paul is struggling. Paul said, I'm really, really, really having a difficult time here. And he's looking at these Thessalonians and thinking, how can you cope with this day after day after day when at least I've run away from it to some extent? But then he hears the news, verse 6, good news about your faith and love. These Thessalonians, baby Christians as they are still growing in God. There's victory there, there's triumph there, they're able to overcome. How do they do that? Well, there's two key words in this passage that we need to see, faith and love, faith and love. First of all, they have faith. They're looking to God to strengthen them each day. You know, that's the answer, isn't it? We proclaim with our mouths and we demonstrate in our lives how great is our God. We've been singing it. But do we work it out in our lives that our God is great? Do we proclaim it every day? It's interesting when you look at Job, and I know many people turn to Job for comfort and for help in time of difficulty. What did Job need? Well, his comforters claimed and came, and some of them said, well, it's all because of your own sin. And Job did the right thing. He examined his heart. He said, I can't see there's anything there. And they said, well, you know, it's just because of your circumstances. Just because, and they found many things to blame for it. And then eventually one of his friends came called Elihu and said, what you need to do is to look to God. And eventually when God came in, broke into his situation and started to speak to Job, God, what did he do? God revealed himself to Job. and speaks to Job and says in Job chapter 38, who is it that darkens my counsels? This is Elihu who's done the right thing, but of course he can't possibly capture God's wonder and power and strength and majesty and sovereignty over the situation. But he says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off the earth's dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Who shut the sea behind its doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further? Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning? Have you ever shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by its edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like a clay under its leaf. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and the upright arm is broken. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Do you get it? He goes on actually now for three more chapters. And he says, have you thought how great I am? Have you understood my greatness? And you doubt me and you worry about me in this difficulty. And look, I want to show you that actually I am great. And this is what you need to see. You need to see my power in your situation. You know, faith is not about my ability to believe. It's not about my strength. You know, when you sit down in a chair, you don't kind of go, I really believe that you can hold me. And the chair holds you. The chair is strong enough to hold you, so you sit on it. We have a God who is strong enough to hold you. And so you trust in him. Oh, look, we need to understand that. How do we overcome our difficulties? How do we see victory in them? It's not necessarily by stepping out of the difficulties. It's not by God rescuing us from them. It's by us understanding his greatness in them. And so resting in him each day, looking to him for strength. And though we struggle to get up in the morning and face the day, we say, Lord, you are the one who strengthens me. Enable me for the day. Lord, you are the one who gives me manna for the day. Give me strength for this day. Help me to walk in you. They did it by faith. And then they did it through love. And actually, they go on to talk about their love for Paul. And of course, you know, part of enabling us to get through these difficulties is also the blessing of the people that God has given us to help each other through the difficulties. And we need to get this right, don't we? It's not all about me and what I can do. In fact, actually, it's all about what God can do in reality, isn't it? But you see, the wonderful thing is Paul had love for them. And they weren't going, look, we need all the more love. We need all the more strength from you. They were loving Paul back. What was it about? It was actually about God's glory. We want God to be glorified. So actually, Paul, we're concerned about you because you're having a hard time. And Paul's saying, I want God to be glorified, so I'm concerned about you because you're having a hard time. It's actually about his glory. And so we come to one another, and you know, sometimes when we're in difficulties, we can be terribly self-centered about it, can't we? You know, I want everybody to come round and visit me. But actually, our love for one another is a looking out to others, to bless them, even when I am in difficulty, just as we long for them to come and look out for us so that God might be glorified through us all. We need to know that in Christ we are overcomers. I want to say that again. In Christ, we are overcomers. It's a statement of fact. 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's our God who enables us to do it, isn't it? It's him. And so maybe you're saying, yes, but you don't understand about my situation. It's been 1 year or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years or a lifetime of struggle. Overcoming is not being taken out of a situation. It's standing for God in the situation, in his strength. These Thessalonians, the persecution went on. It hadn't stopped. They weren't taken out of it. And yet they were standing for God. And so they were overcomers. Don't look for the wrong thing. We can spend so much time praying for deliverance. Look for the right thing. Pray for his strength, his enabling, his keeping, his work, and his power in your life. Trials can be overcome. And lastly, trials can encourage others. And there's a lovely statement of Paul's here. Now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now we really live since you are standing firm. You know, he's looking out at them. He's just come from to Corinth, from Athens. He's still reeling from all the difficulties and troubles that he had. And he said, but I'm encouraged. I'm rejoicing. I'm praising God. Verse 9, you see, he just led to thanksgiving. Why does he do that? Because he's been in difficult times and they've been in difficult times. And he's seeing God work and he's keeping them and they're walking on in him. And he's rejoicing because God is at work in their hearts and lives. You know, many here in the church I've come to see through difficult times. There's been some of you I've wept with and many I've prayed with, and some who have actually come alongside for years upon years as you continue to struggle. You probably won't be aware of this because people won't tend to tell you, but I've heard so many times from others as they look upon the difficulties that you face in your life, the struggles that you have, they're going to say things like this, they'll say, isn't it so amazing how has coped in the situation, and they praise God. Isn't it amazing how they've been able to continue to walk in that situation? Isn't it amazing how God has changed them and helped them to grow in Him? Isn't it amazing the work that God is doing in their lives? You see, people, you may be going through your situation, all you can see is the difficulty of your situation, but as you walk in God, people are looking at you and they're going, isn't God amazing? That is true overcoming in our difficulties. That is true overcoming. That people look at us and praise Him more. What is the biblical approach to difficulties and trials? Paul was in prison sometime later. He wrote a letter to the Philippians. And he wrote to them, and the Philippians were terribly discouraged because why is God keeping Paul in prison when he delivered them from prison when he was in Philippi? Why isn't God doing something? And Paul writes to them. He says, I want you to understand this. He says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, it's about God's praise. It's about God's glory. It's about encouraging God's people to see His hand at work, to trust in Him as I walk through my difficulties, to find His strength and to see His glory. I know that some of you are in real difficulties. I know that some of you are approaching difficulties which you can see over the horizon. I can't promise that you won't struggle. I can't promise that you won't find it hard. But I do know that your God is with you and He will never leave you and forsake you. I do know that He will walk alongside you every step of the way. Even through the dark valleys, He remains your shepherd. And I do know that He is working His glory through your life. I hope as a fellowship, we do indeed not only come alongside you, but continue to come alongside you and show you that love. But can I urge you? Don't be destroyed by your difficulties. But let God glorify His name in your life. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your word and that Your word speaks right into our situation. And Father, though we might not be going through trials or difficulties at this moment in time, Father, that there will be a time when we are going through them. And Father, I thank You that You already know them. And Father, though some of them have come because of the sin of people's lives which impact our hearts and lives, Father, yet You are sovereign over them all and You are able to use each one for Your glory and for Your honor. And Father, so we do pray that You would increase our trust in You, that we might ever trust in You and walk with You. And Father, we do pray above all that You would glorify Your name through our lives, that people would see us and praise you. And Father, we pray this, that your name might be glorified through all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.